Good morning. If you don't know me, my name is Steve, also visiting from Kintore Community Church, but once upon a time I was based here. I was here for around, I guess 20 years, give or take, 10 years as a youth and then 10 years as a member, and it is wonderful to be back with you all. It's great to be able to join in our series on Haggai together. It can be a slightly different message this morning, but we'll see where we get to with it. So before I joined as a member here, I lived nearby around the corner up in Hillview Crescent. And at that time I was living with my parents and I was going to university and traveling in and out on the bus every day. And I remember going to RGU for the first time. And meeting the Christian Union that we had there at the time. And I was really impressed at just the deep vibrancy of faith that all the other kind of young kind of guys and girls had. And it was exciting to be able to join together and do mission and try and kind of reach out to the campus around us. And one of the things that surprised me eventually was that despite all the energy and the interest that people had, for a couple of the other guys and girls in my year, there was something of a lack of interest around the Bible. And the thing was, as we talked it all through, I realized that actually they've gotten into this pattern of just reading the same books over and over and over. So they were going through the Gospels and Acts, and the letters repeat again and again and again. And for many of them, they were asking that question of, well, how do I re-engage with the Bible? Where should I start? Where do I even begin? And for me, I love the Old Testament. And so I encourage a couple of my friends to try this out. Try reading from Judges and just keep going. You can go from Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, maybe skip Chronicles, that's the same again. Then you've got Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. You've got this long storyline of kind of continuous story of the people of God and what God is doing in amongst his people. If they were kind of dry in their Bible reading, that's a wonderful place to get started. And we find that the reality is that although you can open up any part of the Bible individually, it always makes so much more sense together. And in the same way today, as we're approaching these four verses from Haggai, my sense is if we were just to open up these four verses without the wider context of what's going on, we would miss a lot of the importance of what's happening here. So we're going to do something different. We're going to approach Haggai through the lens of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is one of the largest books in the Old Testament, one of the major prophets, and there's a lot in here that gives us a sense of understanding of what's going on with the people in Haggai. So before we get going, I wonder a very quick kind of timeline of what is going on around this time. So essentially at the top you'll see we've got kind of a timeline from about 650 BC to maybe 450 BC. And in the top right, you can see there's Haggai. And Haggai takes place in the context of all these other things that are going on, all this context to help us understand. On the bottom left, you've got the Kings and Chronicles. If you were to read 2 Kings or 2 Chronicles, you would find out all about the succession of all the kings that lived during this kind of early part of this period. And we've got the last seven of these kings named here. And finally, you know, King Jehoiakim near the end there that gets carted off to Babylon and the exile. And then you've got King Zedekiah, who lives for the last few years before the fall of Jerusalem. And then on the other side, you've got all the other historical books, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, that pick up the story after the exile. But in the middle, in this period when God's people were being carried out into Babylon, you've got many, many books that talk about this period. So you've got Jeremiah, who tracks through the last days of Jerusalem. You've got Ezekiel, who talks about the early time in Babylon, speaking to God's people there. You've got Daniel, that covers a kind of wider sweep of what's going on in Babylon. And then finally, when we get back after the exile, we get back to Jerusalem, we have Haggai and Zechariah. And I know that there's a lot there, but this is actually one of the things that really excites me, because you've got a lot of books here that all talk about the same period. And so you can open up any one of these books, and it will give you a deeper sense of understanding about the whole picture. And it's only as you read different pieces that you begin to bring it all together. And so today, well, to go back just a second, the reason that I've kind of chosen Jeremiah to be a useful text to look at this morning is because Jeremiah was the last prophet in Jerusalem. He spoke to the people in those kind of final days before they were all taken away to Babylon, and then Haggai was the first one to pick up after they got back. And so we get to see this change in what's happened with the people's hearts while they've been away in exile. So when you study the Bible, when you look at the Old Testament in particular, there are different questions that can be helpful. You find sometimes in the Old Testament there are difficult bits, there are things that are good, there are things that are bad, and you're trying to make sense of it. You know, where is kind of God's word for me on the page here? And one useful question can be, what is the state of the people's hearts in this passage? Are things going well? Is this a place of peace and prosperity and hope? Or is there something else going on? And you find that what begins as God's people in the promised land, established and all is well, that very quickly it begins to go downhill. From being at peace, the people will often then be distant. And you see this in different parts of the Old Testament. The people, they know God's there. They have been close to him in the past, but they've begun to wander off in their own direction, and that they're a bit distant from the Lord. If they can continue down that path, then we see what you call rebellion, where not only are they distant from the Lord, but they are actively turning away from him to follow after other gods, to find salvation from other places. And then finally, when that rebellion kind of goes on for too long, we get to the exile, when God's people are ejected from the promised land and are no longer in that land of promise. Now, this is kind of tragic, because you see all the lines in the diagram there are one way. It goes from peace to being distant, to being rebellious, to being in exile, and it feels like there's no way back. You want to be back at that place of peace, that place of prosperity and hope again, but how do you get back? The only way back is through repentance. And we see this throughout the Old Testament, that at all these different stages, and the people are distant, sometimes they will repent. When they are deep in rebellion, often they will repent. The Lord will call them back. And finally, when they're brought into exile again, they're brought back through repentance, which gives them access to that peace, to be back in the promised land under the hope of God. And so we're going to spend quite a lot of time reading through Jeremiah. If you've got a Bible, please do open it up. If you don't have one, feel free to grab one from the back or open it up on an app. I'll have the references up just to make it a bit easier for us here. Essentially, we're going to try and understand more about why. Why did the exile happen? And what was the state of God's people when they got there? So we're going to start reading from Jeremiah chapter 1, starting at verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. In other words, very close to Jerusalem, not far from Jerusalem at all. To whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, and until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the 5th month. If you remember my kind of history there were like 7 kings right at the end, and Jeremiah spoke to many different kings. In fact, Jeremiah's book spans more than 40 years. He spent 30 years speaking to the people before the exile, and then 10 years speaking to them after the exile. There's a lot of history covered here. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. Verse 15. For behold, I am calling all the tribes of the kingdoms of the north, declares the Lord, and they shall come, and every one shall set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls all around, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will declare my judgments against them, for all their evil in forsaking me. They have made offerings to other gods, and worship the works of their own hands. But you, dress yourself for work. Arise, and say to them everything that I command you. Do not be dismayed by them, lest I dismay you before them. And I, behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you. So Jeremiah is a young guy. He had been called by the Lord to speak to the people of Judah. And he doesn't understand how difficult this is going to be. He does not know how opposed the people are to the word of God. But God is saying, behold, I will make you a fortified city, an iron pillar with bronze walls, that if you stand on my word, if you stand in my name, they will not be able to come against you. Chapter 2 and verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness in a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. All who ate of it incurred guilt. Disaster came upon them, declares the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the clans of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what wrong did your fathers find in me, that they went far from me and went after worthlessness and became worthless? They did not say, where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us in the wilderness? There's a lot more that we could read through in Jeremiah that begins to unfold the Lord's heart for his people. There's a common misconception about the Old Testament that God is just looking to smoosh and squish anybody who is disagreeing or in rebellion against him. But actually, as you read the Old Testament and see more of God's heart for his people, he earnestly loves them. And he calls out to them again and again and again, come back, my people, return to me. Return to me. Things can be as they were. You can have the peace. You can have the prosperity of this land. Just turn away from your evils. Turn away from your rebellion. We get a great sense of the Lord's heart for his people. Jeremiah chapter 4, starting from verse 5. Declare in Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem and say, blow the trumpet throughout the land, cry aloud and say, assemble and let us go into the fortified cities. Raise a standard toward Zion, flee for safety, stay not. For I bring great disaster from the north and great destruction. A lion has gone up from his thicket, a destroyer of nations has set out. He has gone out from his place to make your land a waste. Your cities will be ruins without inhabitant. For this, put on sackcloth. Lament and wail, for the fierce anger of the Lord has not turned back from us. As we continue through Jeremiah, he has taken up this ministry that the Lord has given him. He has called him to speak to his people. And remember, this starts 30 years before the exile actually happens. 30 years before the siege of Jerusalem and all the people are led out. Jeremiah is there and he sees the armies coming. He hears the trumpets in his ears. He can see and feel the disaster coming upon his people. And the people gave him a nickname. Jeremiah's nickname was Terror on Every Side. Ha! Look at Jeremiah. Everybody's happy here. Everybody is strong. We're living in prosperity here in Jerusalem. Here he is saying that the enemy is going to come, that the city will fall. Hear him saying terror on every side. And that was their nickname for Jeremiah. Well, he can see and feel the pain that is coming upon his people. Verse 13. Behold, he comes up like clouds, his chariots like the whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe to us, for we are ruined. O Jerusalem, wash your heart from evil, that you may be saved. How long shall your wicked thoughts lodge within you? For a voice declares from Dan in the north and proclaims trouble from Mount Ephraim. Warn the nations that he is coming. Announce to Jerusalem. Besiegers come from a distant land. They shout against the cities of Judah. Like keepers of a field, they are against her all around because she has rebelled against me, declares the Lord. Your ways and your deeds have brought this upon you. This is your doom, and it is bitter. It has reached your very heart. My anguish, I writhe in pain. Oh, the walls of my heart. My heart is beating wildly. I cannot keep silent, for I hear the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Crash follows hard on crash. The whole land is laid waste. Suddenly, my tents are laid waste, my curtains in a moment. How long must I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? For my people are foolish. They know me not. They are stupid children. They have no understanding. They are wise in doing evil, but how to do good they know not. As Jeremiah is listening to the Lord, as he is praying, as he is reading the scriptures and seeking the Lord's heart, we feel his heart coming closer and closer to the Lord's. That increasingly he can see and feel the coming disaster. He can feel the Lord's heart for his people. How these people are about to die. They're about to be carted off into exile. And increasingly, if you read the first couple of chapters of Jeremiah, maybe the first 7 or 8 chapters, it gets really hard to tell when is it Jeremiah speaking and when is it the Lord speaking. That there are no speech marks in the Hebrew. We don't know. When is it the Lord? When is it Jeremiah? Their voices are so similar. Do you find this when you read the scriptures? There can be this perception that Christians are just the ones that are doom and gloom. You know, the world is ending. Everything is going to get worse. But actually, as we draw nearer to the word, not only do we see the urgency of turning from our sin, of turning from rebellion, but we also see and feel the Lord's heart for the people of the whole world. We feel his heart for each other, for the family of God, for the church, and we feel his heart for the rest of the world as well. These things happen as we approach the scriptures. When we get to Jeremiah 7, things get even more challenging. Jeremiah 7, starting from verse 16. And the Lord is talking to Jeremiah. As for you, do not pray for this people, or lift up a cry or prayer for them, and do not intercede with me, for I will not hear you. Do you not see what they are doing in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the father kindles fire, and the women knead dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven, as they pour out drink offerings to other gods to provoke me to anger. Is it I whom they provoke, declares the Lord? Is it not themselves to their own shame? This happens three times in Jeremiah early on. Jeremiah, he feels the anguish of his people, the disaster that's going to come. And so he prays for them. Lord, turn aside your anger. Would you turn from them? Would you give your people more mercy? And three times the Lord says, no, you don't get it. You don't see it. You don't see how bad things have gotten. Although people think that the Lord is waiting to smoosh and squish every rebellion and disaster, in the Old Testament there are centuries of patience, of mercy, of grace, for the Lord is waiting for his people, calling to them in rebellion, calling to them in their distance, come back, and finally they've reached the moment where rebellion will pass into exile. We have to step backwards a little bit. If you can come back with me into Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah is beginning to glimpse the depths of despair here. Jeremiah 5, verse 1. Run to and fro throughout the streets of Jerusalem. Look and take note. Search her squares to see if you can find a man, one who does justice and seeks truth, that I may pardon her. Though they say, as the Lord lives, yet they swear falsely. O Lord, do not your eyes look for truth. You have struck them down, but they have felt no anguish. You have consumed them, but they refuse to take correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to repent. Then I said, these are only the poor. They have no sense. For they do not know the way of the Lord, the justice of their God. I will go to the great and will speak to them. For they know the way of the Lord, the justice of their God. But they all alike had broken the yoke. They had burst the bonds. And we find this across Jeremiah again and again. Every time there's a glimpse of hope, it is snuffed out. There's a time later on, I think it's around chapter 28, possibly, when the God calls out to the people and says to turn away from your sin, from your injustice, and the people listen. And they turn back and they free all their slaves, all the unjust slaves that they had kept longer than they were ever supposed to. They had not freed them. And they turn all their slaves free and say, we pronounce freedom in the name of the Lord. And then a few days later, they turn back and say, that was a mistake. Let's take all our slaves back. The moment when you think they're about to repent, and they almost do. They reject the word of the Lord again and again. It's all the way through. I wish we had time to go through all the other examples. There's one in Jeremiah 36 we don't really have time for this morning, but there's a moment when Jeremiah has written out all his prophecies on a scroll and has been delivered to the king, to King Jehoiakim, the second last one before the exile. And as King Jehoiakim was sitting there in his winter palace, it's a bit cold, he's got the fire on to warm himself up, and as he's reading the scroll of Jeremiah, every few lines, he cuts off the prophecy and throws it into the fire. These things will never be. God's people are not interested. We will read quite an extensive passage from the end of Jeremiah. After the exile, after the fall of Jerusalem, there were only a few people left in the ruins of that city, and they come to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 42, verse 1. Then all the commanders of the forces And Johanan the son of Kareah, and Jezaniah the son of Hoshea, and all the people, from the least to the greatest, came near and said to Jeremiah the prophet, let our plea for mercy come before you, and pray to the Lord your God for us, for all this remnant, because we are left with but a few, as your eyes see us, that the Lord your God may show us the way we should go, and the thing that we should do. Jeremiah the prophet said to them, I have heard you, Behold, I will pray to the Lord your God according to your request, and whatever the Lord answers you, I will tell you. I will keep nothing back from you. This feels like the moment that Jeremiah has been waiting for. He has been speaking to the people for 30 years about the judgment of the Lord. And finally, this judgment has come. And it seems the people are finally ready to listen. They're finally ready to say, whatever the Lord says, we will follow. Verse 5, then they said to Jeremiah, may the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us if we do not act according to all the word with which the Lord your God sends you to us. Whether it is good or bad, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we are sending you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. At the end of 10 days, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Then he summoned Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the commanders of the forces who were with him, and all the people from the least to the greatest, and said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your plea for mercy before him. If you will remain in this land, then I will build you up and not pull you down. I will plant you and not pluck you up, for I relent of the disaster that I did to you. Do not fear the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Do not fear him, declares the Lord, for I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand. I will grant you mercy, that he may have mercy on you and let you remain in your own land. But if you say, we will not remain in this land, disobeying the voice of the Lord your God and saying, no, we will go to the land of Egypt, where we will not see war or hear the sound of the trumpet or be hungry for bread, and we will dwell there. Then hear the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you set your faces to Egypt and go to live there, then the sword that you fear shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt, and the famine of which you are afraid shall follow close after you to Egypt, and there you shall die. Chapter 43 and verse 1. When Jeremiah finished speaking to all the people all these words of the Lord their God, with which the Lord their God had sent him to them, Azariah, the son of Hoshea, and Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the insolent men said to Jeremiah, you are telling a lie. The Lord our God did not send you to say, do not go to Egypt to live there. But Baruch, the son of Neriah, has set you against us to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they may kill us or take us into exile in Babylon. So Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the commanders of the forces and all the people did not obey the voice of the Lord to remain in the land of Judah. This is everything that we need to see from Jeremiah. After 30 years of ministry, after Jerusalem itself has fallen, the people are still unwilling to listen. There is no way back for them. It takes the full weight of the exile, 70 years outside of the Lord's presence, in order for them to be able to respond. In order for them to be able to take that hope. We see it again and again. The Lord wants to offer them hope. He wants to offer them mercy. They come asking for mercy. He says, here, I will give you mercy. I will build you up and not tear you down. I will plant you and not pluck you out. I will give you all this stuff and more. Just listen. Just follow me. Have you ever felt like you have more faith in Google Maps than the Lord? If I use Google Maps and say, take me to Dundee, I will follow it. I will follow whichever way it tells me to go. If it tells me to go north, I'll go north. Say west, I'll go west. I will follow Google Maps to the end of the earth if it tells me that's the right direction. Will our hearts follow the word of the Lord? Seventy years later, we finally get to the book of Haggai. And over the last couple of weeks, you've heard a lot from the first 11 verses of Haggai. We've heard how the people have, the shell of the temple sitting there in the middle of Jerusalem. It's been broken down and destroyed, and the people have been trying to live their life without the presence of God in their midst. And the Lord has said to them, come and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified. And finally, we get to verse 12 of Haggai chapter 1. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message, "I am with you," declares the Lord. This is maybe the shortest prophecy in the whole of the Old Testament. All it says, "I am with you," declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. So, after centuries of prophets, after Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Hosea and all these other prophets that spoke to the people again and again, return, obey the Lord, come back to him. Finally, following on from the exile, after all that heartache and disaster of all their families getting torn apart, their cities getting kind of broken down, after all the war and bloodshed and disaster, the people finally are ready to hear the word of the Lord. And it makes so much more sense in the context. It would be so easy to gloss over this. You know, you read it and the people obey. Oh yeah, happy, that's great, the people obey. Oh my goodness, if this had happened in the days of Jeremiah, in the decades preaching to the people, come back, listen, follow the Lord, and you will have peace. Now, we often struggle as Christians in the world. There's a false perception that we have that always we should be living in this realm of peace. And we think that, you know, that's what Christian life is. We should be, you know, happy and cheerful and everything should be well all the time. And that's not really the case. And so as we read the Old Testament, we can often relate to these different places where the people are. So there is a space in the Christian life where there is peace. There is a profound sense of peace available to us through the cross, through the blood of Jesus. And in that place, when things are well, we experience things like humility, growth in our discipleship, service in the things of the Lord, fellowship and gathering together with other brothers and sisters, and in obedience to the word of the Lord and the teaching of Jesus. These are things that kind of characterize that place of peace. However, we do often encounter moments when we feel distant, where we've been in that good moment with the Lord, and we kind of started to come away and started to just feel a bit apart from that place, and that peace begins to get lost behind us. And some of the things that we often sense there in that place of distance are things like apathy, that we don't really care so much anymore. It doesn't really matter if we pray. It doesn't matter if we read the Bible or if we gather. We start to feel isolated. Maybe we do this to ourselves. Maybe we set ourselves apart and no longer gather together with other brothers and sisters, or we no longer choose to read or to pray. Maybe it's something that happens by circumstance, that we're in a new place and a new time and we don't really know how to reconnect. we can then begin to feel a bit independent, that now I'm quite happy, I've got my own boundaries, I can just operate here by myself without needing the Lord, without needing each other. And eventually, really, that just leads to a decline in our spiritual health, a decline in our fire and interest in the Word, our interest in the things of God. And we want to get back to that place of peace, but we can't, and we don't know how. If we continue in that place of being distanced, it often leads to an attitude of rebelliousness, where we not only have that isolation and we have that independence from the things of God, but now we're proud about it. I am perfectly fine. I don't need anybody. I don't need anything. I will be fine just by myself. Like every other person out there in the world that lives without Jesus, I will just live in my own way. I will be the king of my own castle and my own kingdom. I am free to reject the things of God and become disinterested in the things of God. And again, there can be that nagging sense of that there was a peace. There was a peace that I knew in times past. I remember there was a good place for me. With the Lord, there was hope, but it feels a long way behind me. And there's always possibility of exile. That finally, in that place of rebelliousness, that I just choose to cut the line there. That this can happen in different ways. Sometimes it's something that we do to ourselves. Sometimes we feel kind of pushed out by others because of something that we've done or some situation in life. And that can be accompanied by a great sense of confusion. I don't really know who I am anymore, where I am anymore, what's going on in my life. There can be a great sense of hurt. I mean, there's so many ways that these things can happen, but hurt is often a natural product of the kinds of disasters that lead up to this moment. There can be a sense of desperation or emptiness that I don't know what to do anymore. I don't know where to go for help. I want to get back to that place of peace. I want to get back to that place of communion with the Lord, but I don't know how to get there. And in all these things, we know these things are only accessible to us by the blood of Jesus. That we need to repent. We don't magically get back to the peace. We can't just go back to that place of peace and prosperity again. We need to return. We need to return to the cross, to return to Jesus, to return to the things of God. And this kind of moment is characterized by things like mourning the mistakes of our life, mourning the sins that we've gotten into. It's characterized by a seeking after the things of God, that now that I'm repenting, I'm going to seek after the things that God has for me. I'm going to read the Word again. I'm going to find parts of the Bible that I've never read before and kind of dive in there. I'm going to find the words from the cross of Jesus and rest there. It's characterized by that set of kind of reforming. Who am I? What are the patterns of my life? How can I change the rhythms of my life to be more obedient to the Lord, to prioritize reading of the Word, to prioritize gathering with His people, to prioritize prayer and the other things of God? And otherwise, it's generally kind of that kind of restoration of ourselves, that restoration of that long obedience in the same direction, that following after Jesus. And this is where, for you know, in the original diagram, it was like something of a circle, and that feels a bit disastrous, that you feel like life is inevitably going to lead you in these types of circles. But we find that in the Christian walk, it's more of a two-way arrow. That the Christian life is not all peace. It's not all that kind of prosperity and strength and happiness. Even when we are in a place of peace, it doesn't always look like happiness. There are disasters and dangers and torments of this world that still are present. But as we progress through our lives as Christians, if things are going well, we will move between these two sides. If we are not distanced, if we are not in rebellion, if we're not in exile, we will move often between a place of peace and a place of repentance. That sometimes we are perfectly happy where we are with God, and we get to rest in that moment. And other times that, man, I need to get on top of it. I need to change the way that I live. I need to love him better, to serve others better, to give of the things that I have, the time that I have, the money that I have. I need to repent and return to the Lord. There's a beautiful quote that kind of captures this perfectly from Jeremiah Burroughs a couple of centuries ago now. But there's a much longer passage around this, but he says, the contented Christian is both the most contented person in the world and the most dissatisfied person in the world. It's a contradiction. The Christian is the most contented person because he does not need anything more than what the Lord has provided him today. He has his daily bread. She has her daily bread. There's enough strength for today. Enough hope for today, enough of the word for today. I need not a single thing more. There is peace for me today. And yet, at the same time, the most dissatisfied creature in all of creation, because the whole world, all the kingdoms of the world is not enough. I need Jesus. I need the kingdom of the Lord to come. I need his presence in my life. I need more of these things. These things can exist in us at the same time. That peace in the presence of the Lord and that deep sense of dissatisfaction that we need more of his love, more of his power, more of his presence, more of his kingdom here on earth. So this morning, we're just wrapping up here, but I would ask you the question, what is the state of our hearts? As you look there, all the different words kind of scattered all over the slide, which things resonate with where you are today? If you do feel that you are in that place of peace, in that place of repentance and place of returning, that is a wonderful place to be. And I would encourage you, if there are further steps that you'd like to take in your faith, then take them. If you need encouragement, if you need discipleship, then reach out to one of the pastors, elders, or anybody you know within the church. We would love to set up discipleship, set up connection for you to help you learn and grow in your faith. If you're a bit dry in your Bible study, open a new part of the scriptures. This word is for you. The whole of this word is for you. Not just a couple of words, not just a couple of books. It'd be like going to Tesco and saying, I only want fruit and veg, and you only go up and down the fruit and veg aisle. If you do that for a day, that's great. If you do that for the rest of your life, that's horrible. If you only had fruit and veg for the rest of your life and never actually got to visit the bakery section, never got to visit the frozen foods, the ingredients, the dry foods. My wife's laughing at me because veg and fruit are really important. But the point is there is so much more available for us in the scriptures. There are words here that are for you explicitly. There are words in the scriptures, maybe in the Psalms, maybe in the Old Testament, New Testament, that are there to encourage you today, tomorrow, all the way through your life. Let us not limit the word of God in our lives by only limiting it to a couple of books that we read over and over. Let us return to the Lord and seek the fullness of his counsel for us and seek to understand it. There is no book in here that is not open to us to read, to seek, to study, and to understand. But if that is not you, if you feel that sense of distance in your walk with the Lord, if you feel that kind of rising sense of rebellion or even exile, we must return. Just as the Lord patiently labored through Isaiah and through Jeremiah for decades, come back, come back, come back. Listen to my word. There is hope for you here. There is peace for you here. Come back. This is the same hope that is accessible to us today, except today it is by the blood of Jesus that was shed to free you from that sin, to free us from that sense of rebellion, from that kind of inevitability of going downhill. It's no longer inevitable. By the word of Jesus, we are free. by the blood shed on the cross, our sins are no more, and we can live in fullness of life with him. The takeaway from today's passage is that after any length of rebellion, if it's been your entire life you have walked away from the Lord, in that moment that we return to him and seek him, where we repent, reform our ways, change our habits, change our practices, turn away from our sins, the word of the Lord to us is short, it is simple. I am with you, declares the Lord. May we all know the fullness of his peace. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we know the states of our own hearts. Each of us has known moments where we have walked from you, where we have been in that place of distance, that place of rebellion even, or exile. But that's not where we want to stay. We want that fullness of hope, that dynamic living walk with you. We want to know that your presence in our lives day after day. We want to know the vibrancy of reading your word and hearing from you day after day. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would grant us the determination, the discipline, to turn away from every sin, from every vice, to reach out to you with all of our heart and soul. Would you give us the wisdom to understand what we need to do? What should we do today and now? What do we need to do tomorrow and over this next week to bring our whole hearts to you? And we pray that you would reveal yourself to us, that we would know your heart and drive her closer to you. Lord Jesus, you love us despite the depths of our sin, the depths of our rebellion. You love us so much. We pray you would rekindle our love for you and let it burn strong. And be with us now in Jesus' name. Amen.